We're thinking today of the request, "Forgive us our debts." And let me quote from the Shorter Catechism in the fifth petition, which is, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We pray that God, for Christ's sake, would freely pardon all our sins, which we are the rather encouraged to ask, because by his grace we're enabled from the heart to forgive others." Forgiveness is a very, very important subject. One psychiatrist said that indeed if people knew they were forgiven, and about 75% of his patients could leave the hospital that they were in. Let's think first of all about what forgiveness is. The word "forgive" in the New Testament means to send away. And so to be forgiven our debts means that our debts are sent away from us. It means our debts are pardoned, our debts are wiped out. Now the debt that we owe God is twofold. We have a debt because of the good that we have failed to do. The Bible tells us in Deuteronomy 6, we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. In other words, every ounce of our being, every ounce of our inward being, every bit of our lives is to be given to love God. Romans 3:23 says, "We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We've all failed to love God perfectly with our lives. We've all sinned and fall short of his glory. We have failed to live for his glory and his honor as he deserves. And so the debt we owe is because of the good which we have failed to do. And secondly, the debt we owe is the evil which we have done. Now you may think, well, compared to somebody else, I'm not that bad. Well, James 2 and verse 10 says that if we fail at one point of the law, we have broken the whole law of God. It's interesting that often the New Testament doesn't talk about God's laws. It talks about God's law. And if we fail at one point, we've broken, as it were, the whole lot. And Jesus emphasized that it isn't just what we do outwardly that breaks the law, it's what we do in our hearts. If we look at someone lustfully in our hearts, we have committed adultery in our hearts. If we hate someone in our hearts, we have committed murder. So it's not just what we've done with our hands and our lives outwardly, it's what goes on inside. And there's none of us Dare could say that we're perfect. We all have failed, and because of that we owe God a debt that is tremendous. It is a great debt, and we need to be forgiven. We need that debt to be taken away from us. And forgiveness is when God looks at a person separately from their debt. Their debt is not brought into the equation. Now this forgiveness is not earned, but it is a gift that God brings to us through Jesus. The only way our debt can be separated from us is Jesus is the only one who can do this. In Matthew 9, we have the story of Jesus healing the paralyzed man. You remember the story, the man lowered down through the roof. And when Jesus looked at him and saw the faith of his companions, Jesus said to him, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now the religious leaders were thinking in their hearts, who can forgive but God alone? It's blasphemy for Jesus to say this. And Jesus knew, because he is God, knew what they were thinking. And they were partly right. Only God can forgive sins. But what they failed to realize is that Jesus was God. And Jesus then said, "So that you know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He then healed the paralyzed man to show that he is the one who could do this. Psalm 130 that we sang at the beginning of our service says, Of you, O Lord, there is forgiveness. Therefore, you are feared. And the word fear, that doesn't mean a fear where we run away. It means a sense of awe, a sense of respect. God is the only one who can bring this forgiveness. He's the only one who can bring it into our lives. We think of Jesus as he hung on the cross, Jesus saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Thinking, no doubt, of the people who were crucifying, but thinking also of all who would be forgiven through his death. Jesus, through his death, was bringing forgiveness. The only way that we can be forgiven is through the death of Jesus. Jesus paying the price for our sin. If you have a great debt in the bank, and say you owe a bank tens of thousands of pounds and you have no way of paying it, unless banks have changed greatly, if you go in, I don't think the bank will just write it off. What you need is someone to pay the debt for you. And Jesus is the only one who can pay the debt for our sin. Ephesians 1 and verse 7, speaking of Jesus, says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. So we don't work. We don't work to earn our forgiveness. We can't get the debt away by what we do. It is still there. Jesus alone can do it, and it is a gift of grace. There was a man and his daughter many years ago in Canada, in one of the prairies in Canada in the very dry season. And there was a prairie fire coming through the grass towards them. And the man knew there was no way that he and his daughter could outrun the fire. So what he did was he lit a fire where they were standing. He burnt the grass where they were standing. And so he lit a fire and the flames burnt the grass where they were standing. And then he and his daughter stepped into the place which had been scorched by the new fire. And when the other fire came, of course it had nothing to burn there then. And they were kept safe. Safe in the place which had been scorched. And the only place that we can be safe from the wrath of God is the place which already has been scorched by that wrath. Calvary. In Jesus. In Jesus paying the price for sin. That's the only way any of us can be safe and be forgiven for our sin. So forgiveness is God no longer accounting our debt or sin against us, because Jesus has paid it, and paid it in full. That's what forgiveness is. But the second thing I want us to consider is initial and ongoing forgiveness. There's two aspects to this, and this is important. First of all, I want us to think about initial forgiveness, also called justification, being made right with God. This happens at the moment of salvation, when a sinner comes in faith and repentance to Christ and are then declared righteous before God. Now let me back that up with Scripture so that you're absolutely clear that this is the Word of God. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 43, in speaking to Cornelius, the Roman centurion, Peter says this, all the prophets testify about him, about Jesus, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin through his name. It's through believing in Jesus, it's through trusting in Jesus, Peter tells Cornelius, that there's forgiveness of sin. In Romans chapters 3 to 5, there's a long discussion here by the Apostle Paul about how people are forgiven. And in chapter 4, he says this here, what shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified, made right by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He was made right by believing, by trusting in God. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited to him as righteousness. So through faith, it's not something we earn. It's a gift that's received. And he goes on, says, David says the same thing when speaking of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. So it's not by working to be good. It's trusting in Christ. Trusting in God so that our sins are not counted against us. That is what faith is. Trusting in Jesus to pay the price in full. But I said there are two things that are required. Faith is one side of it. Repentance is the other. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins." We need to repent. We need to come to see our sin as serious, as awful, because it's against a holy and perfect God. We need to have a change of heart about our sin and turn away from it if we're going to know forgiveness. In Acts 5 and verse 31, Peter, I think, speaking again, and he says, "God exalted him to his own right hand," that's Jesus, "as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel." Repentance and forgiveness go hand in hand. We cannot know forgiveness of our sins if we want to hold on to our sins. We have to be determined to leave our sins behind and enter into a new life of obedience to Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that we live perfectly. It does not. But we do live with determination to follow Christ, to obey Christ. So initial forgiveness is that moment of salvation when a sinner comes to Jesus in faith and in repentance, and they're then declared to be righteous in the sight of God. And when someone genuinely comes to Christ in faith and repentance, they're made right. They're made right in God's sight. They have a new standing. And their past sin, their present sin, their future sin is dealt with by Christ. They have a new standing before God. A new standing which can never be lost. In Romans chapter 8, Paul speaks of what the Puritans called the golden chain. In Romans 8 and 29, he says, "For those who God foreknew," that's put his love upon in eternity, "he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined or planned to become like Jesus, he also called," it's the inward call of the Spirit speaking of it here, "and those he called, he also justified," made right with God. "And those he justified, he also glorified." Now, Paul puts it in the past tense there, glorified. We think of being glorified going to heaven in the future. But Paul puts it in the past tense because when someone genuinely comes and trusts in Christ, being glorified is as good as done. They cannot be lost. They will be kept. They will be bound for heaven. They've become right with God. And that rightness with God will never be lost. Once saved, always saved. And so, we think about forgiveness. There's this initial forgiveness when someone comes in faith and repentance and made right with God. But there's ongoing forgiveness, which I say is about fellowship. Now, while a Christian has a new standing of righteousness before God and have confidence that all their sin, past, present and future, is dealt with by Christ and they can never be lost, the scriptures teach that they also need to continue to confess their sin. Matthew 6 and verse 12, Jesus says, pray for forgiveness. Ongoingly, pray for forgiveness. In 1 John 1 and verse 7, a passage we have read about in verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. Now, this is very important. The Lord's Prayer and 1 John 1, we need to remember that these parts of Scripture are talking about forgiveness for those who are already Christians. The Lord's Prayer is for those who call God as their Father, those who have been adopted into His family, those who have come to Jesus for salvation. 1 John 1 is talking about those who are living in fellowship with God. Both of these parts of Scripture are speaking about forgiveness for those who are already Christians. And that's very important because sometimes these parts of Scripture are misused. Sometimes people think that for those who are not saved, simply confessing your sin will make you right with God. People think, well, if I know I'm going to die, I'm going to just pray, God, forgive me my sin. That'll be me right with God, and that'll be the end of the matter. That is not what the Bible teaches. When it talks about confessing your sin and knowing forgiveness in these parts of Scripture, it's speaking to those who are already Christians. If you are not a Christian, just saying sorry to God before you die will not get you into heaven. Just confessing your sin before you die will not get you into heaven. That's basically what the Catholic folk, our dear neighbours, believe. If you confess your sin, you'll be all right. That is not what the Bible teaches. If you're going to know forgiveness, it's what we're talking about a moment ago. Initial forgiveness comes with faith and repentance. Coming to trust in Jesus as your only hope, resting on what he's done on the cross, and repenting, having a change of heart towards sin and turning away from sin. So don't ever think, if you're not a Christian, just confessing your sin will make you right with God. It does not. You have to put the whole lot together. To be right with God, you have to come with faith and repentance. And don't think if you're not a Christian, well, I'll do that just before I die. You don't know if you'll have an opportunity. And let me tell you this, you can only come to the Lord in faith and repentance when God, by his grace, enables you, because sin has so enslaved you, your heart is so wicked, you will not come by yourself. And I've seen too many people die without a concern for their soul and being right with God. Now, let's think about this confession of sin. William, you're confusing me here. The Bible teaches that when we trust in Christ and initially come to him in faith and repentance, all sin, past, present, and future is dealt with. We're made right with God and we can never be lost. What's this ongoing confession you're talking about? What's the point of that? Well, the confession of sin for the Christian, which the Lord's Prayer in 1 John 1 speaks about, is not primarily about the Christian's eternal destiny. That's already been settled. This ongoing confession is about their current and ongoing fellowship with God. It's about their relationship with God. We cannot have an ongoing, joyful, and transforming fellowship with God if we're not constantly honest and genuinely sorrowful about our sin which offends God. You take this in any relationship. You know if someone has done something against you and you're bothered by it, you know your relationship will not be back on the foot it was on before until the person says sorry and acknowledges what they've done wrong. It's not a constant and a common feature in relationships that we know about. And it's the same with our relationship with God. We're talking about once we've become a Christian, continuing to live in that relationship, once we have sinned against God, it's not that we will lose our salvation, but our fellowship, our sense of joy and peace with the Lord can be broken. And it will not be restored again. Our walk will not be as it should be until we come and confess our sin and say sorry to the Lord. Now, we need to be clear about the difference between initial forgiveness when we come in faith and repentance at the beginning and then ongoing forgiveness in regards to our relationship as we continue to have faith and repentance, but continue to acknowledge our sin and to say sorry. And we need to be clear that we need to have both these forgivenesses in our lives, the initial coming to the Lord and the ongoing confession of our sins if we are true Christians. Then thirdly, why forgiveness is important. Why is this an important matter? Well, let me say first of all, without forgiveness, there is eternal damnation. And I cannot be a faithful minister without telling you that. In Matthew chapter 5, and it's Jesus, the loving, merciful, gracious Jesus who is speaking here. In Matthew 5 and verse 29, verse 29, sorry. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Unless our sin is dealt with, and Jesus says we need to be radical about this, unless our sin is dealt with, we will go into hell. Matthew 25, in the parable of the sheep and the goats. And it's Jesus then speaks to those on his left in verse 41, "Depart from me, you are cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." And he goes on to recount to them the sin that was in their lives. Their sin was not dealt with, their sin was not covered, their sin was not forgiven. And therefore they go out into the eternal fire. One more part of Scripture. Revelation, the last book of the Bible, chapter 21 and verse 8. "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." Do you see why forgiveness is so important? When we leave this church building here today, there will be two types of people walking out that door. There are those whose sins are forgiven, not because they're good people, but because by God's grace they've been brought to Christ in faith and repentance and are covered by the death of Jesus. They'll walk out that door today and they will head to glory one day. But there are others, lovely folk, decent folk, who will go out that door and they're not forgiven. They've never come to Christ in faith and repentance. And they're walking out that door today. And that includes you. Walking to hell. Because your sin has not been forgiven. It has not been covered by Jesus. Let's be so clear about this. So forgiveness is important because without it, there's eternal damnation. But secondly, forgiveness is important, and we're thinking for the Christian here, for God-glorifying fellowship. In the Lord's Prayer and in 1 John chapter 1, forgiveness for the Christian is about maintaining this ongoing fellowship with the Lord. And for the Christian, we need to realize that unconfessed sin is serious. And will have consequences for the Christian's life. In Isaiah 59 and verses, verse 2, it says, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not here. Our prayer lives will be a sham if we do not confess our sin before the Lord. In Psalm 32, which I think is a psalm of David, David says this about confession. He says in verse 3, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of the summer." Physically he was affected. He was suffering because of unconfessed sin. For a vibrant, warm, living relationship, ongoing relationship with Christ, Christians, we need to confess our sin daily to the Lord, to seek His forgiveness, to seek His grace to turn away from it. As we think of the importance of forgiveness in the Lord's Prayer in maintaining our relationship with God, we see here the secret of what we have been talking about earlier in the Lord's Prayer, about how we hallow God's name, how we glorify God, how we see God's kingdom come, how we see God's will being done in our lives. This confessing our sin speaks of how God is glorified, God's kingdom comes, God's will is done through our relationship with Christ. It's through maintaining that relationship. It's through that relationship, knowing Christ's power flow into us day by day, that we can live for the glory of God, that we can live for His kingdom to come, that we can live for His will being done. It is through relationship with Jesus. As we're joined to Jesus, we're sanctified, we're empowered to go on. People say about being a Christian, I would become a Christian, I'd love to become a Christian, William, but I couldn't do it. And you're dead right. No one can do it. We can't do it in our strength. And I think one of the problems is that far too often those of us who are Christians, we're trying to do it in our strength, but we realize it's the relationship, feeding on Christ in prayer and in His Word. It is through that indeed we're enabled and strengthened to grow and develop in our Christian lives. And that relationship, what's the key to that relationship? Continuing to confess to God when we fail, when we let Him down. Christianity, Christian living, is about a relationship. You remember Jesus said in His great high priestly prayer in John 17 about eternal life? This is eternal life, that they may know you, God the Father, and the one whom you have sent. Eternal life is knowing Christ, is having this relationship. And that's how we live. One final point. We have thought about what forgiveness is, initial and an ongoing forgiveness, why forgiveness is important. But there's one other aspect of the Lord's Prayer, which is forgiving others. The Lord's Prayer and Jesus' teaching immediately after it in Matthew 6 emphasize that those who have been forgiven by God will be forgiving in their attitudes to other people. In Matthew 6 and 14, Jesus says, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive you your sins." Do you remember the parable of the unmerciful servant, where a man who was owed a great debt was freed of his debt by his master, and then there was a man who owed him just a few pence. And he went and he had him put in prison because he couldn't pay his debt. This man who was forgiven so much wouldn't forgive the man who owed him so little. And that's a picture for those of us who are Christians of what we do when we do not forgive those who sin against us. Now let's remember here, forgiving others does not earn salvation. It doesn't earn you salvation. But forgiving others is a fruit, it's a sign showing you genuinely have been saved. If we are not forgiving in our attitude to others, then either we have not received grace ourselves, or we have a very poor understanding of grace. Someone who is aware of their sin and who's overwhelmed with the mercy and the grace of God in forgiving them their sins and delivering them from hell. How can such a person be filled with an unforgiving spirit towards those who commit minor things in comparison against them? Jesus said in Luke 7, and this is when he was anointed with perfume by a lady who had been immoral but who had been forgiven. In Luke 7 and 47, he says, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little, loves little. Now Jesus isn't saying that there's some people who are forgiven little and some forgiven a big thing. He's saying when your understanding of forgiveness and what you're forgiven is small, your love for God and for others will be small. But when you really grasp the seriousness of your sin, when you really grasp of the amazement of the forgiveness that is bestowed, oh, you'll be filled with grace. You'll be filled with tenderness in your actions towards others. Just think about the shorter catechism. Let me read it again. It says in the fifth petition, which is, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, we pray that God, for Christ's sake, would freely pardon all our sins. Then it says this, which we are the rather encouraged to ask, because by his grace we are enabled from the heart to forgive others. It's when we're forgiving others, that's one of the signs that we're right with God. It's one of the signs that we have been forgiven by God, because we have an awareness of his grace and his forgiveness. And so we show it in our actions to others. Who bugs you? Who in this church bugs you? Who annoys you? Is it the case that maybe you're a Christian here and for far too long you've been holding a grudge against other Christians in the fellowship? We need to love each other, and only God can give us the grace to do that properly. Let's pray together. Oh God, our Father, in you there is forgiveness so that you may be feared. Father, teach us. Teach those who are not Christians. Teach those who are trusting that they're good enough, trusting in what they do. Father, teach them that there's only forgiveness in Christ, and that there isn't forgiveness in Christ that they've received, and they're bound for hell. Lord, have mercy, we pray. And for Christians, Father, may we continue to confess our sins and know a deepening of our relationship with you day by day. May we not, Father, paper over the cracks, but be honest with you, O Lord, and seek your grace to be like Jesus. And Father, in our attitude to our brothers and sisters in Christ, Father, may we not have a critical spirit. Forgive us, O God, for when we have had it. May we not be bitter, Lord. May we not hold grudges. But as Christ has forgiven us, Lord, may we forgive others. In Jesus' name, amen.